And now, after much of the word has been proclaimed, we are reading from the Word of God. Our reading from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, is from 2 Samuel. King David is reminding his people of God's covenant, and he warns future kings to rule with justice in the fear of God. Those kings who don't rule in the fear of God are as dangerous and useless as thorns and will meet violent ends. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 7. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. God's word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will God not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them, one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. This ends our reading from 2 Samuel. Our psalm speaks of longing for the throne of David to be occupied by someone who keeps God's covenant. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 132, verses 1 to 12.
O Lord, remember in David's favor all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard of it in Ephrathim, We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Rise up, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your faith shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my decrees that I shall teach them, their sons also forevermore shall sit on your throne.
This ends our reading from the psalm. David's son Solomon was able to keep the kingdom together, but Solomon's sons split the kingdom into Judah and Israel. And despite the good work of King Josiah and King Hezekiah, the kingdom was never whole and free for long. And so for centuries, people longed for the time of King David. They looked forward to someone sitting on David's throne and bringing peace. But when Jesus came, the king on the throne was Herod, a puppet of the Romans, a man who didn't follow God's laws. He wasn't especially wicked, but he ruled like all the other kings of his time, using violence to keep the peace, protect the wealthy, and placate the occupiers, in this case the Romans. Jesus disturbed the peace and offered a different interpretation of God's law, reminding God's people about the singularly important traditions to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, to love your neighbors as yourself, and to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Jesus disrupted the temple, criticized current temple practices of using the meager means of the poor to keep the rich wealthy. He criticized religious leaders expecting the peasants to follow burdensome purity practices, and criticized legal experts wasting time wrangling over minutiae instead of ensuring justice. Eventually, as you know, Jesus was brought before the authorities and executed on the cross. Our reading takes place just before the crucifixion. Listen for the word of God as it's found in John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered,
"Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?"
Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered,
"My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered,
"You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
This ends our reading from God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Holy wisdom, holy words. Thanks be to God. So Pilate turns away from the truth and doesn't listen to Jesus. Jesus comes to testify to the truth, which Pilate can't heed. And the truths that Jesus told weren't new or unusual. They were from the common tradition. Love God, love your neighbor, do justice. Those were age-old commandments, and yet they were made new in Jesus' mouth. Jesus, who was a refugee in Egypt when he was a baby. His ancestor, Ruth, was a foreigner. And his own land was occupied by the Romans. Jesus knew a lot about the problems with politics. He criticized the leaders most of all. Today is Christ the King Sunday. You might have noticed a theme in all of the hymns. And we Americans don't talk about kings very much. For us, it's the stuff of fairy tales or Downton Abbey. I worked with a pastor from New Zealand for about a year once, and we were driving around Southern Oregon, and I was trying to explain to him about the BLM lands and the Forest Service. And he summed it up by saying, "Oh, you mean crown lands." Because that's what they call federal property in New Zealand, is crown lands. Because Queen Elizabeth is still their sovereign, even though she doesn't have anything to do at all with ruling New Zealand. They still have words about the monarchy. And I thought about what it means to think of a king or a queen owning public land, and what it means for Christ to be our king. How do we live differently because of that? What would it be like if Christ owned us, if we thought of it that way, the way a king owns land or the people? For us who live in a democratic republic, it's a little hard to think that way, but that is the message in the Bible. Christ is our king, not Herod. In that first century, those were treasonous words. But our loyalty is indeed to Christ first. And what does that look like here in 2015, the week before Thanksgiving? If we are called to love God and love our neighbor and do justice, what does that mean for us who have to sit around Thanksgiving tables with many relatives who are not always the easiest to get along with? I remember reading a letter to an advice columnist years ago where a college student wrote in saying that he had made a friend at college who was an international student, and so he wanted to bring his friend home for Thanksgiving. But he had an uncle who was quite racist and would say very mean things, especially about people from the country that his friend was from, and he didn't know what to do. He really wanted his friend to experience Thanksgiving, but not the uncle. And the advice columnist wrote back saying, "Just tell your friend about your uncle, and I guarantee you, no matter what country in the world he is from, he will have a who is annoying, provocative, who says mean things, because everybody has that. I have that in my family. And I was at a wedding years ago, and my cousin, who hadn't seen me since I became pastor, came up to me and he said, "Well, I think God is a black lesbian." He was trying to provoke me, and I just said, "Oh, so you think God is made in everyone's image, just like the Bible says, and it's inclusive?" He was surprised, and I think a little disappointed, but then we ended up having a wonderful theological conversation, and it turned out okay. And I learned something from that. When we are called to belong to Christ, to think of Christ as our sovereign, we're supposed to love God, love our neighbor, and do justice. And sometimes it's hard to do all those things at once. So when someone says something inappropriate at the family gathering, is it our job to correct their opinion and tell them the right way that we know? Really, that's only our job if we are parents of small children. And once our children get to be adults, it's not our job anymore. And the most important and loving thing we can do is to keep the sphere of communication open so they will keep talking to us, for us not to yell, for us not to react, no matter how many buttons of ours they push. And I will say that it's much easier said than done. So it's always nice that there's so much food on a Thanksgiving table, so you can busy yourself with rearranging things or taking some more or passing it so that you can take a few deep breaths and not respond to the provocation. I learned something about keeping the sphere of communication open. I have a friend who, when she met me and found out I was a pastor, she said, first thing, "Well, I'm an atheist." And I continued to talk with her, and we talked about other things, and she would talk to me about why she was an atheist and how she used to belong to a very fundamentalist church and how they treated her very poorly and ended up kicking her out, and she tried another church, and that didn't work out either. She's an atheist. Except last week, to a conference that had a small religious component, and she realized that she missed that. She had been wanting to tell me about this great realization that she had. And this week was the first time that we could get together and she could tell me. And I celebrated that she recognized that God's love was reaching out to her to try to bring her in so that she could be, as the song said, overwhelmed by God. And it was very exciting. And if I had not talked to her, I would never have known. Perhaps she wouldn't have listened to me. So I found that to be very exciting, as I did the videos that we saw of all of the kids who are learning what it's like to be with Christians or people who want to be Christians or people who have been Christians for decades, to spend a week in community with a variety of people all praising God. And the interesting thing about praise, which we sang about in our anthem and which we heard while we watched all the kids at camp, the most common commandment, the most frequent commandment in the Bible, the verb in the imperative tense that tells us what to do, that word is praise. That is what we are commanded to do most of all. And how does praising tune our hearts? I think it's because it gets us out of ourselves. It makes us look for wonderful things around us so that we can indeed be overwhelmed by God's love. And that's the good news on this Christ the King, Christ the Sovereign Sunday. Amen.